word of prayer as we come around the word of God this morning, hey? Well, dear Lord Jesus, dear precious, precious Father, dear precious, precious Holy Spirit, dear God, thank you for being here with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to us. Lord, our prayer surely is that none of us would go home today without an encounter from you. Lord, I'm reminded as I come to this message that you've helped me prepare that we should fear nothing except God. And in fact, your scripture tells us that you told us, don't fear him who can hurt the body or kill the body, but fear him who can not only kill the body but throw one's soul into hell fire. And so, Lord, it is you that we fear, but we fear you in a reverent and loving way. So, Lord, prepare our hearts and help us this day to do better in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, my message this morning is entitled Stay Alert, Part 2, My Conclusion. I mentioned last week that the only hope for mankind is Jesus Christ. 7 days have passed and I have not changed my mind on that statement. I hope you haven't either. From where I see the world, mankind presently falls into four categories that either influence the world, for good or bad, or affect it in some way, positively or negatively. We have, in my view, the so-called non-Christian secular world, including a swathe of pagan religious groups. Then we have the true Christian church, number two. Then we have this emerging Muslim world as the third category. And then finally we have the Jews. Each, it appears, play a significant role in God's future plans for planet Earth according to the biblical record. And this is my assumption as where we stand today, you see. If we assume God created the world, and surely as Christians we all believe that, then it becomes clearer for us to understand the world today as it is. If, of course, we don't believe that God created the world, and we would then trust in that everything we see and experience simply happens by chance. And if that's what we think, then chances are that by day's end, things aren't going to work out too well for us. If reality amounts to no more than we're born, we live life, we die, and that's it, then why would our heart, why would the human heart often ask, if there's nothing beyond death, what's the point to life in the first place? To which the godless rationalize, I'll make a name for myself, and then that will give me purpose, and I'll leave a legacy so that those who come after me will remember me. Although Proverbs 13:22 instructs a good man to leave an inheritance to his children's children, creating a name or a memorial for oneself is something quite different. King David wrote thoughtfully about all this in Psalm 49. Although he himself trusted God and knew full well that the Lord would redeem him from the power of the grave, David expresses his concerns for those who only trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the supposed multiplied riches of their intelligence. Although they love their families, writes David, they know deep down their wealth is not sufficient to keep their precious ones from perishing in the grave. For they see that wise men, fools, and even brutish people perish and leave their wealth to others. Therefore, they resort to calling their lands after their own names in the hope that what they've accumulated will remain to be enjoyed by generations that follow. King David writes, "This is the way of the arrogant, and those who follow after endorse their philosophies. Like sheep to the slaughter, they are led to the grave, where death will be their shepherd. In the morning, the godly will rule over them. Their bodies will rot in the grave, far from their grand estates and the folly of their godless beliefs." Friends, as Christians, we must stay alert and resist mounting pressures instigated by the godless of this world and championed by clouds without water, blown here and there by winds of change. Both the Apostle Paul and Peter reminded us that these people and their philosophies are nothing more than trees whose fruit perishes. They are raging waves of the sea, foaming shame from their mouths. They are nothing more than wandering stars to whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. The Apostle Paul tells young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, "These people have a form of godliness, but deny his existence and his power. From such, turn away." Okay, that's setting the scene a little bit. For those of us who are believers, I want to give us a quick summary of the world according to the Bible. God created everything. Mankind rebelled once Satan had tempted him. Men were separated from God's holy presence because of sin. Man tries to make a name for himself at the expense of God. God frustrates his efforts and sends a Savior in the form of Jesus Christ. The world is redeemed at the cross, and many are reconciled to God by faith. Satan continues to play men for fools by fanning their evil ambitions to make a name for themselves, by helping them to bring everyone on earth in under one umbrella, his umbrella. The Bible tells us the only resistance to Satan's ambitious plans is the Holy Spirit within the church politic, or the church body. In the nick of time, God snatches away his own faithful children from this evil planet before things get too rough. And so, with God no longer restraining Satan, Mr. Evil accelerates his plans to possess the world, and by this time, everything is in place for him to take charge. Again, God frustrates his efforts, and Jesus Christ returns with his angels and his saints in tow, defeats Satan, judges the wicked, redeems Israel his glory, and rules and reigns upon the earth. Jesus immediately judges the living, and then later on, he judges the dead as well. That, friends, is the big picture. And so, with this in mind, can I share some recent historical statistics for us to all chew over? In doing so, I don't want to sound like a troublemaker, but it's important for me to impart the message for the hour, a message that says, be vigilant and stay alert. If we were to define war as an active conflict whereby more than, say, 1,000 people lose their lives, that's our definition, okay? Have you got that? Then throughout the 20th century, and including the first 18 years of this 21st century, military conflict took place somewhere on the planet during each and every year. And sad to report, in 2019, is still raging in some parts of the world, every year. In other words, this planet has not been at peace, or has not seen peace, at any time during the past 118 years. And the death toll from war is estimated to have exceeded 185 million people. Indeed, during the past 3,400 years, our best estimate is that the world can only have claimed to have been at peace for 268 of those years, or 8% of recorded history. And when I say 268 years, I don't mean 268 consecutive years. And friends, these statistics don't include deaths from domestic violence, with Cain killing Abel just to kick wickedness off. And as an ex-police officer, I can tell you that the most jobs that we were ever called to were domestic violence. In fact, as a Queensland police officer, I know well that more police have been killed attending domestic violence affairs than anywhere else. How quickly things can get out of control. Let's consider the Hitler years. Here was a German nation still reeling from the effects of the devastating defeat in World War I when, astonishingly, they elect a charismatic man named Adolf Hitler to become Chancellor of Germany in 1933. Sort of a bit like our Prime Minister in a way. In only 12 short years, Hitler first charmed, and then he terrorized that entire nation, taking Germany to war again in 1939. It was a conflict that saw almost the entire world at war and an estimated 85 million people perishing, with some 6 million Jews slaughtered in concentration camps alone. And all this happened in the space of 12 years. How quickly we forget. Anyone who says this could never, ever happen again in our lifetime is beside themselves. They are out of touch with reality and with the fallen nature of man. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that the unchanged heart of man is dreadfully wicked, and history continues to prove him right. And the most obvious sign of a world with about to be plunged into dreadful darkness is either attempts to sideline the Christian church, which is exactly what is beginning to happen in Australia right now, or silencing the voice of the church altogether. They are the two most important signs to look for. In other words, when no one in the church is game enough to speak up and challenge the deteriorating status quo, that is the social and political environment of our own backyard, evil gets its way. He gets a free kick at goal. Let's imagine just for a moment that we're sitting in a church in Germany just prior to Adolf Hitler's rise to power. There are rumours about suggesting all is not as it seems with this bloke Hitler. But hey, the vast majority appear to be mesmerized by his positive and progressive promises. As church members, where would we have put ourselves politically? If we had had, for example, an unction from the Holy Spirit that all was not well, and something needed to be said publicly to expose Hitler and somehow dent his rise to power, would we have spoken out? Well, the good news is we weren't there, and so we don't have to give an answer to that difficult question. However, be assured, there would have been many Christians in that day who would have been warned by the Holy Spirit that all was not well with Hitler and his plans for Germany. Yet it would have seemed that these voices remained silent, or at the very least, those who did speak out were eliminated very early during the rise and rise of Hitler. In order for us to consider carefully where we are today on the downward timeline spiral, a downward spiral, as I've mentioned earlier, towards world tribulation, according to Scripture, and dominance by the Antichrist for a very short period of time, as foretold, again in Scripture, I'd like to profile one such Christian pastor called Martin Niemöller, who lived in the days of Adolf Hitler. Are you ready? Let's have a listen to some of his life. Niemöller was born in Germany in 1892. In 1910, he became a cadet in the Imperial German Navy. With the outbreak of World War I in 1914, Niemöller was assigned to a U-boat, of which he was eventually appointed the commander. Following Germany's defeat in World War I, and under the stipulations of the armistice of November 11, as we all know, 1918, Niemöller and other German commanders were ordered to turn over their U-boats to England. Along with many others, Niemöller refused to obey these orders given from his own command, still the German command, and as a consequence he was discharged from the German Navy. He was a proud German. In 1920, Niemöller received a call from God to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ and decided to follow the pathway that his father had followed, commencing seminary training at the University of Munster. It has to be said, Niemöller enthusiastically welcomed the Third Reich when Hitler came to power in 1933. He preached it from his pulpit. But his sympathies for Hitler ceased in January of 1934 after he and two prominent Protestant bishops met with Hitler to discuss mounting state pressure being applied to the churches. Ah, fascinating. Nothing new in this world. At the meeting, it became clear that Niemöller's home phone had been tapped by the Gestapo, the German secret state police. It was also became clear that the Pastors' Emergency League, known as the PEL, which Niemöller had helped fund, was also under close state surveillance. Following that particular meeting, Niemöller would come to see the Nazi state as a dictatorship and one that he would oppose vehemently. But by 1934, it was all too late. Hitler had already been elected Chancellor of Germany, and as they say, the rest is history. Although we can praise Pastor Martin Niemöller for his opposition to the Nazi regime, Niemöller is perhaps best remembered for his, sadly, post-war statement. And I say sadly, for by the time he made it, some 85 million people had perished. I pray that his words that I'll share with us in a moment will remain a constant reminder to each and every one of us as we navigate life in these rapidly changing days. And you all know these are rapidly changing days. And if you don't, then you've obviously had your head in the sand. This is what Niemöller said. First they came for the socialists. I did not speak out. Because, hey, I wasn't a socialist. And then they came for the trade unionists. And I did not speak out. Because I was not a trade unionist. And then they came for the Jews. I did not speak out because, hey, I wasn't a Jew. And then they came for me. And there was no one left to speak for me. When we think of the evils Hitler perpetrated on mankind, I'm actually comforted by the words of the Apostle Peter when he wrote in 2 Peter 2 verse 12, "These false teachers," Hitler was most certainly a false teacher, "they are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things that they do not understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed." Friends, we have a New South Wales election upon us. Next week or two, and in May a federal election. Now I know it's not politically correct to speak politics from the pulpit, but friends, I believe I have an unction from the Holy Spirit, and Therefore, in order to sleep well at night and have a clear conscience, I must in good faith make the following statement. We are in the midst of a war already. The only question to be asked is it too late to make a difference? But the war I speak of is very different to anything we've ever seen before. Sadly, we're about 5 minutes to midnight. The enemy began slowly 6 millennia ago, but now he's coming at us at the speed of light. And no human can keep up with the changes to the world we're living in. Prayer has become our only lifeline, and with God's approval, our only fuel to enable us to resist the enemy at every turn. Now, before I go any further, I must make a disclosure. I grew up in a family that was nothing short of a labour stronghold. My father boasted about being a communist. The good news is he met Jesus Christ before he died, and that encounter was evident to all who knew him, for he was a changed man for the last 3 months of his life. As a consequence of my upbringing, as with probably most of us, and in my early years as a police officer, I voted nothing but Labour. After I left the police force and entered the business world, I was approached by the Liberal Party to stand as a federal candidate, which I did. I didn't win. I remained chairman of a Liberal Party branch for many years. I nominated as a candidate for the safe Liberal seat of McPherson on the Gold Coast, and with some 25 other people vying for the same position, including former Brisbane Lord Mayor Sally Ann Atkinson, I finished third in a photo finish to the eventual winner, a friend of mine at the time, Margaret May, and she became the federal member for many years, about 12 years. Since those days, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you, Lord, has opened my eyes to the fiasco we call Australian politics. And consequently, I have not chosen to vote deliberately Labour or Liberal or National, same thing, for a very long time. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't vote for the Green Party or their like, but I try as best I can to choose a candidate that best supports the Christian worldview. That's my aim when I go to the ballot box. Okay, so with that disclosure, allow me to deliver the unction I have from the Lord. The agenda for global governance is now openly spoken of as inevitable. And it's beginning to be hinted such an outcome is humanity's only hope for the future. And that's what they're teaching in our schools. Whereas we Australians once thought our freedoms came from God, now we're told those freedoms are delivered to us by the state. But the state is gradually selling us out to the one world government agenda, the big state, or as many commentators are presently calling it, the deep or dark state. And so, before that transfer can finally take place, the value of nationhood in the eyes of the people must be destroyed. I hope you're with me. Without going into a lengthy dialogue on God's will for the nations, it's sufficient for us to understand as Christians that the nations can only be blessed through the seed of Abraham, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. He's the only unifying factor that is legally able and capable of bringing us together as a world. Now, in the book of Genesis 11, verse 1, we read how the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, which might sound a little bit like double speak, really, but when we read the passage in context, it simply means this. Not only did everyone speak the same language, but everyone was of the same mind. Are you with me? Global governance is all about the same thing. Question, Did God like this development? No. Listen carefully to what was recorded in Genesis 11, 2 to 9, and see if we can identify any parallels between to what is beginning to happen rapidly in our world now. Let's begin to see. So here's the scripture. And as the people of the whole city, everyone that is, of the whole earth, I mean, everyone that is, as they migrated east, so everyone of the whole world's migrating east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. And they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky or up to heaven. And this will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. That's what the Bible records. But the Lord came down, I love that, but the Lord comes down to look at the city and the tower and the people, that the tower and the people were building. Look, he said, the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible to them. Come, let us go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world and they stopped building the city. That's why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world, creating nations or people groups. To this present day, now I've read my Bible pretty well, and I'm assuming many of you too have too, but I don't see anywhere where God has withdrawn that mandate. Friends, once again, there is a mighty city being built all over the world. Its code name is Babylon. And if you're curious as to what happens to Babylon at the end of days, I'd invite you to go and read Revelation chapter 18. Now, I know it's taken the enemies of Christ some 4,000 years to claw back to where they were right back at the beginning on the plains of Babylonia, but they are just about there once again. Remember, nothing will be impossible unto them. So let me ask, how are they going about building this new Babylon that they might make a name for themselves? How are they doing it? Well, as the agents of Stalinism once put it, first we demoralize the nations, then we destabilize them, then we create a major crisis, and then we offer a solution to bring society back to normal, but normal will now be under our control. That's Stalinism. So then, what are the modern tactics the globalists are using in order to build new Babylon? Well, let's begin with the so-called Cold War adage, and it goes like this. Are you ready for it? You'll never defeat the enemy on the battlefield, but you will defeat them in other fields. So if you can steal the enemy's children, raise them with a different kind of thinking and different ideals or core values, then by day's end, you will prevail. You will defeat your enemy without firing a shot. That's the new war. The G20 nations of the world, of which Australia is a member, have just voted once again to implement the UNESCO education agenda in each of their countries. Apparently, the corporate wisdom of foreign nations better understand how to educate Australian kids than the corporate wisdom of local Aussies. Don't ask me how they know better, but apparently they do. And our consecutive governments have also thought that. I don't understand that. UNESCO, of course, is part of the United Nations, and the United Nations is at this stage, I qualify at this stage, appearing to be emerging as the head of this new world city called Babylon. Friends, why is Christianity failing here in Australia? It's a very good question. Why is it failing here in Australia? I've heard a lot of people, and I think I've even said it myself, it's the church's fault. No, it's not the church's fault. Do people just wake up one morning and decide, I no longer believe in Jesus Christ. Is that what happens? Of course not. This loss of faith has been engineered. It has been designed and implemented to disillusion Christian families away from God for decades now. Master, there are tares growing in the wheat field. Ah, said Jesus, an enemy has done this. Consequently, and I'll rattle off these global agenda destructive seeds quickly without quantifying them, but I'm certain you'll notice some, if not all of them, in our community today. Are you ready? Come on, let's all wake up. And the alarming thing, here's the alarming thing, that most of our political parties in Australia appear to be embracing and also championing these ideals. Okay, here we go. You ready? Eight of them. To destroy Australia, then you must first make our nation multicultural. Secondly, encourage them to remain multilingual. Thirdly, celebrate diversity rather than unity, with the traditional family being a casualty right up front and in the firing line. Fourthly, make our fastest growing demographic group in the country the least educated. Fifthly, create a victim mentality. Encourage large foundations and business houses to support ethnic identity. With this in place, develop a grievance industry through discrimination laws. Minorities will begin to think their lack of progress or success in life is always the fault of the majority. Sixth, because people generally undervalue how unity works to keep a nation together, allow dual citizenship, for this will promote divided loyalties. Stress differences among the population rather than similarities. Again, this helps to emphasize the value of diversity over unity, and as we know from history, diverse people worldwide are more engaged in hating one another than liking each other. Seventh, close down free speech. Make it taboo to talk against anything that celebrates diversity or may appear controversial. Paralyze thinking and stop discussion and debate on anything settled by science. Who's heard that term before? It's settled by science. And stop all opposition to controversial issues, example homosexuality, the environment, Mother Earth before humans, abortion, euthanasia, gender fluidity. And do it by introducing slogans such as racist, xenophobe, homophobe, Islamophobe, misogynist, environmental Nazi, hate speech. Lovely slogans. Eighth and last, make it impossible to enforce immigration laws. Develop a mantra that immigration has always been good for Australia and avoid speaking about the cumulative impact millions of migrants from vastly different cultures will have on our nation. Anyone seen any of those sort of things happening lately? Hey? Pretty impressive weaponry, don't you think? Let me conclude my unction from the Lord by saying this. If you wish to see these global initiatives accelerated here in our Australia, my Australia, then vote Bill Shorten and his party and the Greens Party. Bill, as is well known, is a confirmed socialist and can hardly wait to drag Australia into the global family. The democratic process is not his bag. Remember how he promised Australia that immediately upon becoming Prime Minister, he would introduce same-sex legislation irrespective of the outcome of the plebiscite vote. He didn't care whether it was up or down. He was going to put it in anyway. And now, And now that he's got same-sex marriage legislation in place, he has threatened to enforce the full weight of anti-discrimination laws against anyone, particularly Christians and Christian schools, should he become Prime Minister, should they not be comfortable with celebrating homosexuality and all its associated bents, and who instead deliberately flaunt the law of the land by continuing to preach and teach hatred, proclaiming marriage is only between a man and a woman. Be assured, Bill's not interested in democracy. He is potentially Australia's most dangerous man. Now, if you don't like these ideals that I've listed, then vote someone else other than Labor or Greens. If you vote for Scott Morrison, and God bless him, and his Liberal National Coalition, I can't stand here and guarantee that there will be any change in direction towards globalism, because those parties are now infiltrated by the so-called progressives, including the National Party candidate in the upcoming state election. But I suspect if we do vote that way, there might be a slowdown in the slide away from nationhood, and it may just become slower. Other than that, seek out a candidate you believe will be the most sympathetic towards the Christian worldview, and I'm certain God will do the rest, because he's still in charge, you see. Friends, and I'll finish with this. We Christians are not revolutionaries. We don't protest. We don't placard. We don't tie ourselves to trees and stand in front of semi-trailers to make our point. What we do, however, is proclaim warnings. We teach. We have compassion on the lost. We help the bruised, the broken, the captives, the hurting. In other words, we shine the light of Christ into dark places through our witness, in the hope that the lost might see a better way forward. And of course, our witness is our life, or in more exact terms, the life of Christ in us. And that includes our prayers for and not against Bill Shorten. After all, he deserved salvation just like the rest of us, doesn't he? What is the greatest threat to the survival of the human race? Is it climate change, alien invasion, artificial intelligence, illicit drugs, homosexuality, gender fluidity, apathy, indifference, greed, wars, radical religion, lack of education, lack of knowledge, hatred of one another, lack of trust? No, it's none of those. The biggest threat to the survival of the human race is a dying faith. Without faith, there is no hope. And where there is no hope, there is no life. In Luke 18, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night to him, even though he bears long with them?" Ever had your prayers answered slowly? There's your answer. "I tell you," says Jesus, "that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" That's a haunting question. When I come back, will there be any faith left on the earth? And for us individually, that's a very good question. With Australia now down to only 50% believing Christians, it appears that Jesus knew that a dying faith was always going to be Satan's opportunity to advance his cause. The question is, can we arrest the slide as did Micah? We learned about Micah. And in his case, that generation was spared 130 years before the judgment came. Can we be like the prophet Jonah in regards to the city of Nineveh, when he made a declaration and the destruction of Nineveh was delayed 100 years? Can we be like that? Can one man make a difference? Can one body of believers make a difference? Can one town make a difference? Can one state make a difference? I believe they can. And the spanner in the wheel of the globalists is their greatest opponent. And their greatest opponent is the Christian church that's filled with the Holy Ghost. Not the church that's not filled with the Holy Ghost, mind you, but the church that's filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe they can. Friends, God knew as far back as the book of Genesis that man's plans to govern all people under one entity was never going to be a good idea. Nothing has changed. Nationhood is God's present plan to protect the peoples of the world from all out tyranny. And the adoption of the Christian gospel here in Australia, of which Jesus Christ is a central character, remains the one and only way for us as a nation to resist the trend and remain blessed. But what can I do, Pastor, to ensure change happens in Australia? Well, I tell you what we can do. We can actually ask God in our prayers, "What can I do, Lord?" And I'm sure, at the very least, God will be chuffed by the fact that we ask the question. Because we have to remember that He's got the whole world in His hands, not our hands. Allow me one or two minutes longer. I know I've gone on for a bit this morning. I hope you've got something out of this. I hope you've been challenged. I'd like to close with this. At our Bible study group on Wednesday night, we came across a particular story, and I pray that it would, for every Christian here, it will be food for thought. In 1980, a young Rwandan man, an African pastor, was forced by his tribe to either renounce Christ or face death. Now, we know as Tenderfield Presbyterian Church that we had a family here up until recently, the Kananis, Jonathan and Finance, who they themselves were involved in this genocide that erupted in Rwanda and Burundi, mainly in Rwanda. And they escaped into refugees camps and of course found themselves in Australia and have spent a year or so with us here in this church. 2 million people were slaughtered by their neighbours. It was mainly a conflict between the Hutus and the Tutsis. And they'd just been living peacefully beside one another. When the call came, they got up with their machetes and they started murdering their neighbours. Can you just imagine that here in Australia? Anyway, this young Rwandan pastor, African pastor, refused to renounce Jesus. And he was killed on the spot. The night before, though, well, it appears as if it was the night before, he'd written the following commitment, which was found nailed to the wall in his room. I'd like to read it to us. This is what he'd written. "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colourless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, and my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, paid up and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till I know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. It seems as if he had less than 12 hours to be tested on that. Is it possible for any of us to own such an emphatic statement concerning our faith in Christ? If we could make such a sacrifice, surely this nation would not continue to slip into mediocrity. One day waking up, finding ourselves trapped under global constraints of a tyrannical world government. Isaiah prayed in Isaiah 6 verse 8, and you all know it. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here I am. Send me." Is it possible for us to make that our prayer as well? I think for the sake of our children and our children's children, I hope so. And to that we might all say amen.